We're back in Parshat Noach. Last time we took a look at the story that took us out of the Teva, the story of Noach's sons, Shem, Ham, and Yefet, and saw how the story of Shem, Ham, and Yefet, and the brachot and klalot that they receive, that defines who they are, what their essence is. And then we saw that actually plays out into the next section of Parshat Noach, which is the breakdown of the generations of the children of Shem, Ham, and Yefet, which produced the system of the Shivim Umot HaOlam, the 70 nations of the world. All of the diversity of nations come out from the children of Noah, and very much defined by the realities of who they came from in Shem, Ham, and Yefet. When we move past that, the structure of the parsha is then very odd. What comes in your Chumash right after the section that deals with the Shivim Umot HaOlam, the breakdown from Noach to his three sons to the 70 nations of the world? What's the very next story that takes place in Parshat Noach? Dora Palaga, which is also referred to as Migdal Bavel. People have heard of it different ways, right? They're both the same thing. The Dora Palaga, the generation of the dispersal, or Migdal Bavel, the story of the Tower of Babel. And the story opens up with, these were sources number 1 and 2 on your sheets, they're sitting right next to each other. The entire land was of one language and one mindset. What's odd about the flow that we just described? From going from Noah to his sons, the diversity of the 70 nations, to the story of Migdal Bavel as it opens up. And Migdal Bavel opens with the opposite. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. I mean, it seems to be in direct contrast. They seem to be at odds with each other. We just talked about how everything breaks down to the world breaks down into 70 unique cultures with unique identities and unique languages. And the very next pasuk is that the whole land is of one tongue, of one language, and of one mindset. So how can we formulate this transition in a way that it's not a difficulty? What's the Torah doing here? Refine it. Say it a little more sharply. Not what will happen. The Torah tells us there's going to be a diversity of 70 nations. And then it goes and gives us the story of the mechanism by which that diversity is achieved. How does the family of Noah, which should all be one people, and what's the mechanism that takes the children of Noah and all of those 70 people to become 70 nations with 70 cultures and 70 languages and 70 places? What's the mechanism for that to happen? The answer is, that's the story of Migdal Bavel. This is the means by which that is achieved. So let's examine and investigate what exactly happened at Migdal Bavel. We're going to find that there are incredibly significant implications for the beginning of the Jewish nation itself that's going to emerge from this story. So for starters, who is the person who initiated Migdal Bavel? Who is at the head? Whose story is this, even though the text here doesn't emphasize it? Who's our antagonist? Who? Well, generally speaking, it's always safe to go back to Ham. The answer is yes. If you go back farther, if you get to Ham, he is a descendant of Ham. Nimrod, right? And that's what you see here, as you pointed out, and you pointed out, take a look in source number 3, right? I intentionally put in Ubnei Ham, because it does come from Ham, in Perek Yud Pasuk Vav. As you go down to Pasuk Chet, one of the children of Ham is Kush, and Kush Yelad at Nimrod, Pasuk Yud, Vatihi Reshit Mamlachto Bavel. The king of Bavel was Nimrod. Now this is significant because we know that Nimrod is the opponent of Abraham. Right, which gives new layers of meaning to this story as well. To say it even stronger, he's the antithesis of Abraham. You look at all the Midrashim, it's the clash between Abraham and Nimrod that really produces Avraham Avinu after his own journey. Avraham Avinu comes into being Avraham Avinu as a result of his conflict with the entire generation, and at the top of that generation is Nimrod. What this means is that whatever the story of Migdal Bavel is about, and whatever this generation is trying to accomplish, we're going to find that Avraham Avinu is the exact opposite of it. Avraham Avinu is going to be defined on the contrast of this generation and the goals and the ideology of Migdal Bavel. So, let's jump in and try to understand what that ideology is. What is Migdal Bavel all about? You tell me, how would you formulate the ideology of this generation? What's their motivation? What's their agenda? What's their ideology? We already read it.
They want to build a God.
The last part isn't clear from the scheme necessarily, but even before that. It's the opening pasuk. Togetherness, unity. The ideology of this generation is to remain one and to remain unified. Again, it's clearly emphasized by the opening of the paragraph. Vayihi chol haaretz safa achat udvarim achadim. They were of one language and of one mind, so to speak. Of one worldview. Dvarim achadim. They were unified in their perspective. Now, what's interesting is that this seems to be God's issue with the Dor HaPalaga, with Migdal Bavel. Because a few pasukim later, if you take a look at pasuk vav, Vayomer Hashem, Hein am achad usfacha achad lekulam, v'zeich lam lasot, they're one nation with one language, and this is what they're setting out to do, meaning his issue with them seems to be that they are of one mind, that they are of one language. That seems to be the exact problem. And we already know this, because what is the punishment that God meets out to the generation of Migdal Bavel? Right, that's exactly what he comes against. It's the opening of the paragraph, it's God's issue with them, and that's in fact exactly how God punishes them. He diversifies their languages and spreads them over the face of the earth. So that's definitely their ideology. The fact that God opposes it shows that it's clearly problematic. But the fundamental question is what's wrong with unity? Unity is a good thing. I've been to NCSY Shabbatones. We sing Achenu. Right? What's the problem here? Why would we say that unity is a bad thing? So, the issue here isn't the word unity. I would use a different word to describe the deep problems within the context of Migdal Bavel, in the context of the Dor HaPalaga. It's not that they were unified. It's an issue that is talked about in day schools, and that we struggle with growing up, and that even we struggle with that throughout life. What word is that? Don't look to each other for answers, because that would be conforming. It's an issue of conformity. Issue of conformity. It's a lack of thinking about, of contemplating on one's own why one is doing what one is doing. To give it, to kind of push it to its extreme, which was the issue of Migdal Bavel, there was another society in recent history where, quote-unquote, everybody was unified that was just as problematic. What did we call it? Recent history.
Hmm?
We don't need to go as far as Nazism, though also true. What? Communism. Right? Communism was a society that was based on unity. It was based on creating a society where the society itself, the unified group, is more important than anything else. That's the primacy. That's their overarching ideology. All individuals are supposed to bow down to the whole of that society. It's about crushing any attempt at individual expression, any individual religious experience, any individual cultural expression. The unified group is above all else, whatever the price may be. If thousands upon thousands of people have to die for the sake of the society, then so be it. All that matters is the larger whole of the society. And we see that not just in communism, we see that in Gedal Bavel. I don't know where I've seen the Midrash, and I did not have the time over the last couple of days to search through to find the Midrash. But I can't remember where I saw it. But I have this distinct memory of like really understanding this when I saw Midrash Chazal, which talked about that like it didn't. What was the goal of Migdal Bavel? What were they trying to accomplish? Literally, what were they trying to do? Build a tower, and that was it. And if it meant stepping on somebody and they fell over and they fell down hundreds of feet to their death, and if it meant shoving somebody out of the way, it didn't matter who lived and who died. What mattered? The tower. It mattered the goal, the societal goal. And you see that parallel. Again, I wish I had the Midrash to show you and prove it to you. If you can find the Midrash and share it with me, I'm happy to add it to next time's source sheet, you know, for the next group that we do this year with. Or if not, I'll find it on my own, because like now it's bothering me that I couldn't find it just by doing a quick search. But I remember distinctly seeing Midrash because all that talked about that. Because the society is above all. That's a problem. That's an ideological problem. If a society is so defined by everybody having to be unified toward one goal at the expense of individuality, where the individual, it's not just the expense of the individual, of individuality, the individual is irrelevant. All that matters is the society and its goals. Why would anybody ever want to be a part of such a society? What benefit is there in being part of such a society? What's the advantage of being part of a communist system, of a Bavel system?
It's a very strong security blanket, like a very...
Yeah.
You know what qualifications you have to hit in order to be safe.
Move back to security blanket, you're taken care of. You're totally set. There's a sense of always being taken care of. It's much easier. You're part of the system. There are no big risks. You're just another cog in the machine. And you're a replaceable, irrelevant cog in the machine. You know that whatever you just go about doing what you're told to do. The system will more or less always remain. It will be financially taking care of you, take care of all of your needs. It makes life much easier. So on a deeper level, by entering into a system like Migdal Bavel, one is really escaping having to deal with life as an individual. That's at the root here. That's the issue. This is far beyond a sense of unity. In this kind of system, I have no individuality at all. I'm nothing more than a part of the group, and I simply follow along with who they are, what they think, what they believe, in order that I'm taken care of. And this is relevant for all of us. This is in all of our shiur. We try to make sure that it's grounded. It has an impact it should have an impact on the way that we think and who we are. In our own lives, the extent that our personal belief systems, meaning the things that are most precious to us, that we believe in, the slogans we carry, to the extent that our thinking is based on groupthink, is based on conformity, is based on conforming to social norms, to that extent, I'm leading a meaningless existence. That could be true in the context of Judaism as well. You can have a frum Jew who was born as a frum Jew, and all their life they've been learning and they've been davening and they're continuing to learn and daven and do mitzvot. And if at the end of the day you ask that Jew, why are you doing all of this stuff? If their answer is, I'm doing this because I was born into it, and because I now exist in a society that does it, and so I'm doing what everybody else does. The meaning of such a life, despite the fact that that person is doing Torah and mitzvot, the meaning of that life is close to zero. That person is not living a life of individuality. That person has not explored any individual, unique meaning in their own existence. Conforming to a good system doesn't change the fact that it's nothing more and nothing less than conformity. That person has no sense of their unique identity. One has to examine to the extent to which we've dealt with our own belief systems on our own, and to what extent we have not. And we need to come to our own personal, individual, meaningful conclusions. It's a very, very significant thing. It's a significant thing that you can, again, you can look at two Jews who are doing the exact same thing and be totally different people. One can be somebody who's simply born into the system, a part of the system, and somebody who dresses the same way, acts the same way, davens the same way, does mitzvahs the same way, lives in the same society, but came to those conclusions on their own. It's something that is an obligation on every single one of us. Seeing this conformity, this suppression of individuality, in the generation of Migdal Bavel, God comes down and says that he's not interested in this. He's much more interested in diversity. He wants every single person to be unique and on their own. And Nimrod fights this. Migdal Bavel fights this. The generation fights this. But God forcibly diversifies their languages and scatters them over the face of the earth. And so it's through Migdal Bavel. Migdal Bavel brings out the dark side of that unity. Migdal Bavel brings out unity that's not unity, but unity that's really a conformity and a suppression of individual identity. So that God comes down and then forcibly diversifies their languages and spreads them out over the four corners of the earth. Now, it's clearly important to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that there end up becoming 70 nations. It was the result of diversifying from Shem, Cham, and Yefet, and that's what actually is produced from this story and the focus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this story. Why do we need a diversity of nations? To what end? To what purpose? So without getting into individual people yet, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu invest in there being 70 nations? Why does there need to be a diversity of nations, cultures, languages, locations? I wouldn't phrase it that way. Let's wait till, we're not there yet. We don't have Kali Yisrael yet. The 70, why the 70?
Each have a different team that didn't work being filled with one.
Excellent. To refine to a little bit what you just said, that each nation has its own unique content, its own unique essence, and its own unique worldview. Each one has its own unique contribution that it needs to make to mankind, so that way humanity, human history, can reach its ultimate goal, very similar to what you said. There are many ways in which a nation can make its contribution to the world and to the history of humanity. It could be in the form of becoming a terrible, evil nation, as many of the nations that we just read about in the middle of Parsha Noach will become over time. On the other hand, some will contribute very positive things to history. However, over the course of thousands of years, the distinct identities of cultures that have, again, their own unique identity, that were separated from each other, the interaction between these cultures over the course of thousands of years of history become the mechanism through which God brings the world to its ultimate destination, to its ultimate tikkun. All of the turmoil of the interactions and wars between cultures and nations over the ages is how God moves the world towards its generation. Those those are the pieces on the board that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses to maneuver and to manipulate history to reach its ultimate goal. Without this diversity of nations, mankind can never get to its ultimate destination. That's why God destroys Migdal Bavel, and that's why he creates the diversity of nations that we see. It's that history can finally start progressing and moving forward. And this specifically happens in the context of Bavel. What does Bavel mean? What word is it linked to? Confusion, mivulbal. It's inherent in the nature of the place itself. It's a place where everything becomes confused, where everything becomes mixed up. There's something about Bavel that somehow creates a scattering and a mixing up that comes from Bavel, and we see this also throughout history. When do we next see Bavel play a significant role? In the destruction of Bayit Rishon, where they take the Jews and scatter them across the four corners of the globe. When one looks at Talmud Bavli, there is something intentionally so. There is a definite intentional order underneath the surface of Talmud Bavli, but on the surface, what does it look like? A mess. There's a reason why it intentionally looks like a mess. And a deep mind struggles to understand the deep order that exists underneath that superficial seeming mess of Talmud Bavli. But that's one of the essences of what Talmud Bavli is about, is that on the surface it does look like a mess of different ideas that are just kind of scattered all over each Masechet. Again, it's not, with Talmud Bavli in particular, there's a deep order underneath it. But then again, if you look at history as a whole, it's a whole mess of nations that are all fighting these wars that are seemingly running in different directions. But if you look underneath the surface of it, there's a guiding hand, a Kadosh Baruch Hu's guiding hand, where it's all going towards an ultimate destination. There is an underlying order, an underlying meaning that's meant to be brought out underneath the surface of that seeming confusion. So Shem, Cham, and Yefet produced the Shivim Umot Ha'olam, and it's through Migdal Bavel that we see the problematic nature of a uniformity of one world culture, if it's a world culture that suppresses the individual, that doesn't allow for different viewpoints to come forth, that suppresses individuality. And that is what is destroyed to allow for the Shivim Umot Ha'olam to emerge, so that way we have these 70 pieces on the board of history that a Kadosh Baruch Hu will manipulate over time to bring the world to toward its ultimate conclusion. Moving one nation in this direction, one nation in that direction, one nation at war with this one, one nation in a pact with this one, all moving history toward its tikkun. Let's switch gears. That's speaking about the nations as a whole. But we started out by pointing out that this isn't just the story of the generation of Bavel. This is also a very personal story. It's the story of which two people? Abraham and Nimrod. So now let's personalize it a little bit. Let's switch gears. Abraham Avinu is the opponent of Nimrod. Is the person who is the opponent of this ideology. And so what comes out of this? This is where I think I was working to make the linkages in the different pieces of the shirim that I was putting together. What happens, what do we see in the Chumash right after the story of Migdal Bavel?
The lineage to Abraham.
While we saw after the children of Noah, the divisions of the 70 nations of the world, what we're now doing, what we're now seeing, is not just the children of people. What we're doing is tracking one specific line within Shem, from Noah to Shem, down for 10 generations, until we finally find Abraham Avinu. Now that Migdal Bavel has been removed, somehow that now gives us the opportunity to go through the process of going from generation to generation to generation, tracking one line until who emerges at the end? Avram Avinu. And that's the meaning of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Asara Dorot Minoach at Abraham, source number 4, there are 10 generations from Noach to Abraham, Lodia Kama Erech Apayim Lefanav, Shekol Adorot Hayu Machisin, Uva'inad Sheba Abraham Vekibel Alav Schar Kulam. That Abraham Avinu comes at the end of the 10 generations and takes the schar of everybody by somehow rising above whatever it is that the issues of those generations were. What we do over the course of these 20 generations is that we open up all possible branches of mankind, we expose all the potential that was within the genes of Abraham, of Adam Arishon, in the 10 generations, and that's all in the same Mishnah, in the 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and then the 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. We're opening up all possible branches of mankind to expose the potential that was in the genes of Adam Arishon, and we select away until we finally find the desirable genes in the form of Avraham Avinu. The entire process, from the end of Bereshit until the end of Parshat Noah, is a selecting away process from Adam to Noah, and then from Noah through Shem to Abraham to find Avraham Avinu. And this is actually exactly how the Medrash presents it. Take a look at source number 5, an incredible Midrash. Rabbi Brechia b'shem Rabbi Nechemia om Amar. He gives a mashal. Lemelech shahaya over mimakom lemakom v'nafla margalit me'al rosho. Like a king who goes from one place to another, and a pearl falls off his crown. Amar ha-melech ve'amid pamalya shelosham. The melech then sends all of his legions there. Va'asat ziborim ve'evimach barot. That they go and then they go through all of the roads that he had walked and they sift through all the sands until eventually they find what? They find that pearl. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, Matzorech hayali liyachis shem arpachshad shlach eiver peleg re'u serub nachor terach. Why did I have to go through all of these 9 generations and list them in my Torah? Ela bishvilcha. All because I was sifting through the generations of humanity to get to you, Abraham. Umatzate et levavo ne'eman lefanecha. Until I found he whose heart was truly faithful before me. This is how I was able to, again, take a few of my Rebbe Shirim and put them together in my head. Migdal Bavel defines for us the problem. The problem is conformity. The problem is a suppression of individuality. And so then it takes 20 generations right afterward. That's what happens right after Migdal Bavel. We take 10 generations from Noach to Abraham to sift through all of humanity to find the one person who's going to do what? Not just, yes, by standing up and being an individual. We define what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Nationally, in a diversity of cultures, but more than that, God is waiting for the person who is not going to be forced by HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the diversity of nations, but waiting for the person through his own Bechira Chofshit who is going to stand up and be the individual par excellence, as my Rebbe would say. The individual of history. And that's who Abraham Avinu is. Abraham Avinu grows up in a generation with a singular pagan ideology. And Abraham Avinu walks around the world trying to figure out what is reality all about. And he gets many answers. But he refuses to accept any of them until he finds what he knows to be the truth. And he continues to search and search and search until he comes to the truth that he knows is true, that he defines as true, that he, to the truth that he knows is the real essence of reality, until he finds HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham Avinu is unwilling to blindly conform to the ideologies of his society. And this is in complete contrast to Nimrod and his entire generation. That's what gives rise to Avraham Avinu. You look at the Midrashim. You know, I was reading the Little Midrash Says with my daughter over the last... We try to learn it at dinner every day, so we try to keep up with the Parshiot. And after we read the story of Migdal Bavel, so I was ready for the Little Midrash Says to be over. And then there's like 10 more pages. I was like, what could it possibly talk about for 10 more pages? Is it going to go through the 10 generations? And the answer is like, no, it's the Little Midrash Says. So it had like endless Midrashim about all of the fights that Avraham Avinu had with his generation to prove that paganism was wrong. Because that's the story of Avraham's life at the end of Parshat Noach. That's the story of Avraham's life until the beginning of the next Parsha. Is the struggle of a person to again and again and again fight his father and fight his grandfather and fight his generation and eventually fight King Nimrod himself. And look at them and say, yes, you're telling me that all of these things are gods, but if the sun is a god, then why does the water put it out? And if the water is a god, then why is the fire able to put it out? And Nimrod, if you claim to be a god, then evidently you're the reason why the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. So I'll tell you what, Nimrod, I'll buy into you being God. Just do me a favor. Tomorrow make the sun rise in the west and set in the east. To which Nimrod, of course, maturely replies, throw him into the furnace. Right? Because he's not really a god. But can you imagine what he must have gone through? His father was peddling idols. His father was selling idols. That was literally the reality that he grew up in. He grew up in a reality where the norm was idolatry. And he looked around and he said, that doesn't make any sense. They don't talk, they don't move, they don't hear, they don't respond. So we finally get to that kind of apex, that the breaking point where his father actually brings him to Nimrod. Right? Where his father comes home one day and finds that all of the idols are smashed except for one. And so his father looks at me and says, what did you do? What happened to all the idols? And Avraham's like, I didn't do it. Not me. Right? The guilty kid in the story. Avraham was the kid, right? Because it wasn't me. His father says, of course it was you. What does that mean? What happened? He says, well, if you look, that idol over there isn't broken. That idol there is still complete. It's the biggest one. So it was the biggest idol. It was the strongest idol. And so it smashed all the other idols because it was the biggest and the strongest idol. And his father said, what are you talking about? They can't move? To which Avraham said, yeah, that's the point. So why are we bowing down to them? Again, same thing. His father maturely responds by bringing him to Nimrod to throw him into the furnace. Right? But this is Avraham's whole life. Avraham is on this search for an MS, search for true truth. The word truth is cheapened so much in this day and age because we have quote-unquote multiple truths. Truth, it's not our discussion for right now. But the word truth is cheapened in this day and age. He was searching for MS. And until he found the MS of the world, until he found the true creator as only he could understand, until he felt it in his kish, because this is MS. He wasn't going to stop. And when he found it, he believed it, and he believed with it with such full conviction that when he got thrown into that fiery furnace, he didn't burn. And his brother, who ends up being thrown into the furnace, why? Because he follows Avraham, ends up dying in the furnace. Why does he die and Avraham doesn't die? Because he was just another form of conformity. He was just conforming to his... He saw that Avraham was saved. Oh, okay, so I'm going with Avraham. He was a symptomatic of his own generation. Avraham's the one who worked to earn it, to become it. And that's why later on, Avraham becomes defined in source number 6 as Avraham ha-Ivri. What's Avraham ha-Ivri? Says the Midrash, source number 7, Kol ha'olam me'ever achad v'hu me'ever achad. The whole world was on one side, and he didn't care that the whole world was on one side of the river. He pulled himself up, walked across, and he stood on the other side of that river. He was Avraham ha-Ivri. He was willing to stand against the entire world if it was in the name of truth. On the contrasting background of the over-unity and the unhealthy conformity of his generation, Avram becomes the individual of all time. He is unwilling to conform and he is unwilling to give up until he finds the truth. And therefore, we now can move into the beginning of the next parsha. What's the next parsha? Lech Lecha. The first words that are spoken to the first Jew. After 70 years, God finally turns to Avraham and says, Lech Lecha. You have done the work to make yourself on the opposite side of the whole world. Now I'm going to validate that and reinforce that in the first command given to the first Jew, which is therefore a command to all Jews for all of history, is Lech Lecha. Is to move, is don't be stationary, don't conform, go to where you need to go, Lech Lecha, go to you, to who you are. Find your individuality. Make sure you understand. Make sure you come to a definitive conclusion of your own truth. Source number 8, the beginning of next parsha. Vayomar Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha, Me'artzecha, Umu'olatetecha, Me'beit Avicha, La'art Zarecha, leave everything behind. And because you are the individual of all time, because you actively of your own Bechira, finally using the Bechirach of Sheep for the purposes of Tov, you chose to find me. I'm not going to forcibly make you into one of the 70 nations of the world, but rather, you will therefore be the father of the 71st nation that will stand as the centerpiece of the nations of the world. God forcibly creates the 70 nations of the world. Avram Avinu, who he's searching for generation after generation until he finds Avraham. Avram Avinu is the person who's able to give birth to the 71st nation that will stand in the center as the centerpiece of all of the nations of the world. And that's exactly what he's promised in the next psukim. Not only am I choosing you and telling you Lech Lecha, next pasuk, therefore ve'escha legoy gadol, I will make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you into the greatest nation of all nations, into the 71st nation. Ve'avarechecha ve'agadla shimcha ve'yibracha. All nations of the world will be blessed through you and through your nation. You are the chosen people because you selected yourself out, and so I choose you. That's what defines Avraham HaIvri. And that's what sets the foundation of the 71st nation. A pattern that we see constantly repeated in so many different ways. This pattern of 70 and 71. We have the 70 nations of the world, with the 71st standing as the centerpiece, Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael. What other 70s do we have? Say again? Interesting. I don't know what the 71st is there. I have to think about that. It's got to be so, but I'm not familiar with how to work that one in. But that's awesome. Food for thought. Good. The Sanhedrin. If not, we'll just go with our own thing. There we go. We have 70 Zakenim and Moshe Rabbeinu at the center of the 70 Zakenim. 70 members of the Sanhedrin and the Av Beitin of the Sanhedrin. My Rebbe also pointed out that that the gematria of the number 70 is Ayin. And that in ancient Hebrew, evidently, he said it may or may not be meaningful, the way you wrote the letter Ayin was a circle with a dot in the center. That was actually the letter of Ayin. And Ayin itself means what? An eye, which itself is a circle with a pupil in the center, which is the meaning of the eye. So what's happening here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is forcibly creating this diversity of nations, but Avraham Avinu again steps up to be the individual of all time and therefore produces the central nation, the primary nation, the chosen nation. God sifted through the sands of history and finally found he who would be able to be the individual to produce Klal Yisrael. That's what gets us to Parshat Lech Lecha. That's what shifts the world away from all of the disasters and the destruction that we've been talking about in the last two Parshiot, in Parshiot Bereishit and Noach, and finally brings us to start history on its course towards Tikkun. And if you remember all the way back to our introductory shiur, we actually talked about the fact that there are three phases of history. The 6,000 years of history are broken up into three parts. We said that there were 2,000 years of Tohu, of disorder, of total chaos. And then at that 2,000 mark, which is right about the time of the birth of Avraham Avinu, we move into 2,000 years of Torah, which gives its order to the world. Avraham Avinu begins to bring order to the world, direction to the world, meaning to the world, move from chaos to order. Give it its direction, give it its vector. He selects himself out and decides to start moving toward an intentional destination. Moving toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bringing the world, actively playing a participant in bringing the world toward its tikkun. In terms of the content, we'll stop there. That's where I wanted to get to today. And that really does bring us to Parshat Lech Lecha. Two epilogues, if you will, before we end. One is that we talked in the shiur extensively about the importance of individuality. And as I hinted to before, in our generation, that's something somewhat dangerous to do. Because in our generation, we actually prize the individual above all else. And in fact, communism has fallen, and communism is no longer exists in a meaningful way. What is the dominant cultural reality now? Capitalism. And what is capitalism focused on? It's all about the individual. And my Rebbe suggests, which I think is a davar pashut, that just like communism's flaws were revealed and it fell, so too capitalism's flaws will be revealed and fall. We live in a reality now which is the exact polar opposite, which only prizes the individual and places no emphasis, no significance on community, on unity. The goal of the shiur was not to say that it's, what wasn't to stop NCSY from singing Achinu at Shabbatonim. That wasn't the goal of the shiur. The goal is to recognize that we each have to go through a process of individuality on our own. Define who we are. And I guess the two endnotes or epilogues, I put them, are really one and the same, which is in the context of Klal Yisrael. The truth is always balance. The truth is always synthesis. The extreme of Migdal Bavel and the generation Dor HaPalaga was the extreme of conformity and suppression of individuality. Our society that we live in today is the extreme of placing the individual above the community, the individual above the unity of and unity of any sort. And the truth is the synthesis of them. It's something which we talked about in Bamidbar, and if we go forward, we will one day once again talk about in the context of Bamidbar. A book which is all about the rise of the individual, but always in the context of Klal Yisrael. We're not saying, I'm not saying that a person should then go and go forth and try to seek out their own truth, and then come to decide that some other religion is truth. Because that would be a problem. You know why that would be a problem? Because it's not. But what this does tell us in a way to, I think, kind of hopefully pull this together on a personal level, is that, again, and I mentioned this around 20 minutes ago. But the goal is that even if there are things that we're doing which we're told are right, and we're told are true, and you know what? They are right, and they are true. we are still obligated as children of Avram Avinu. We're still obligated as Jews to live up to the first word spoken to the first Jew, which is Lech Lecha. It might be true that I'm supposed to daven three times a day every day. And it may be that when I was brought up, I was always davening three times a day every day. But I must, if I'm going to truly be a Jew, I must go through the process to investigate, what is tefillah? Why do we daven? How do we daven? Do we daven three times a day? Why do we daven three times a day? And hopefully, my practice will remain the same. Because the truth is that I do have to daven three times a day. But I need to come to that conclusion on my own, and the meaning that I pour into that needs to be meaning that can only come through me. In a world that says you can do whatever you want is good and whatever you want is true, and you could be a Jew like this or you could be a Jew like that, and you could be a Jew like this and you could be a Jew the other way. And if you come, and it doesn't matter whether your father's Jewish, doesn't matter whether your mother's Jewish, it doesn't matter whether you're culturally Jewish, doesn't matter whether you're not Jewish at all, but you just happen to like bagels, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You do Jewish the way you want to do Jewish. It's a very beautiful concept in theory. But that's not a seeking out of emes. That comes back to, in my mind, that inherent struggle of selfishness versus selflessness. The goal isn't for me to dig deep down and see what I want to do. Avram Avinu didn't look around at the world and say, what's easiest for me? Because what would have been easiest for him was to be the most brilliant, ingenious, as we know that he was, idol seller on the face of the planet, which he probably could have been. He said, I need to find truth. And I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship with my family, my relationship with my society, I'm willing to sacrifice my life and walk in with pride into that furnace because I know what the truth is. And lo aleinu, we should never have to know what it means to die al Kiddush Hashem. But if the day comes when a Jew has to walk into a fiery furnace, they need to not walk in with the conviction of, I'm doing this because my parents told me it's important. What Judaism requires of us is that we figure out why we're Jewish, what it means that we were born into this nation, what it means that we're doing the things that we're doing. And when we do that, it's going to be so much more meaningful, because that's what a real life of Bechira is about. Being born into a reality of Judaism, or picking things up because we went to seminary or yeshiva for a year and looking around and seeing what everybody in Shana Bet and Arabeim and Madrichot are doing and just copying and pasting everything that they do onto my life. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to earn it like Avraham Avinu earned it. To earn truth, and hopefully we all come to the same truth because there is only one truth. But what makes me an individual is the road that I took to arrive at that truth, which will define my own unique perspective in the context of that singular, one, definitive, uncompromising truth. Does that make sense? So, Bezrat Hashem, we should be zocha not to be swept up in our, by, there's, you can never defy conformity. No societal norm will ever break conformity. And we'd be able to break through the things that we do by rote, that we do by upbringing, that we do by osmosis from our yeshivas and seminaries and upbringing and all the things that we've taken in, and become the individual Jews that we need to be. And that we fight the common culture that we live in, which tells us to be an individual as a way of conformity. You should be an individual just like everybody else. And ignore what the world tells us about how to be an individual, but struggle to find truth, so that Bezrat Hashem, we all come and unify in the singular truth of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that we ignite those Avraham Avinu genes, that each of us comes to that own unique truth that is only our own, but at the same time the same as everybody else's. And unite under the one truth that is the truth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Bezrat Hashem, here at the end of the day.